Well, God bless you and welcome to this second side of tape 4 of our Christian Educational Services seminar on the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 11. We're starting in verse 15. We're in Revelation chapter 11. We're starting in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come." And again, we are now moving into the final part of the 3.5 years as far as the chronology of this particular section goes. And remember, Revelation is not in strict chronological order, and we're going to be going backward, but right now, as far as the beginning of the wrath, that's the last part of the 3.5 years, and you'll see that. "The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name." And there will be a time of judgment and a time of rewards. And that's a good reason to do what we can now. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about worship now your Creator in the days of your youth, that while we're energetic and young and strong, we can make a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Something we all ought to do, we ought to strive for, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." Chapter 12, verse 1, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven." Now note that this is a sign in heaven. This is not literal history. It specifically says here it's a sign in heaven. It's not literal history, but we can derive history from it. We have to read this sign in the context of what we also know from the rest of the Word of God. "A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." And Bullinger does a good job, I believe, in tying this into Virgo, the woman in the constellation with 12 stars above her head, clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and some work has been done about using this to date the birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, a man named Ernest Martin has a book called The Star That Astonished the World that has some great information about this. Verse 2, "She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." Now this has to refer to the birth of the Messiah. Again, it's a sign in heaven, but it refers to the birth of the Messiah, given in sign form, not literal history. Verse 3, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." Now we know from our study of the Old Testament that Lucifer was once high in the hierarchy of God, second in command to God. He was in charge of the praise and worship of God. And he rebelled against God, and other spirits, other angels joined him in the rebellion, and they were thrown to the earth. And this is a sign in heaven depicting what has happened in the past, that Lucifer fell to the earth with a third of the angelic beings with him. Verse 4, "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." By the way, you can read more about Lucifer, the devil, in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You can read about that. This verse goes on, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." And this shows us, again, it's sign, it's not literal history, but it throws us back to what we know literally from the Scripture, that the adversary, our adversary, Christ's adversary, God's adversary, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, wanted to get rid of the Christ child from the moment he was born. And of course, we know some of the things that were involved with that. There was Herod wanted to kill the infant immediately and that kind of thing. The thing about Herod comes sometime after his birth, but the dragon wanted to kill Christ from the time he was born. He might devour her child the moment it was born, verse 5. She, this would then refer to Mary, the woman, gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And of course, we all know about the ascension of Jesus Christ, which came 50 days after Pentecost, his crucifixion, and that. Her child was snatched up from God and to his throne. Verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. Now the woman in this sign becomes Israel. And she fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. So there are remnants of Israel that will be protected for this 3.5 years. Remember that we know from the signs. Remember the sign of the souls under the altar, which was the fifth sign in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. We know that there would be many believers killed, but some will be protected, and they'll be protected through this last 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Now, this hurling down of Satan here apparently refers to a different hurling down than the hurling down of Satan in the very beginning. That in a very real sense, in this time period, in the closing period of Revelation, that Satan himself simply loses his heavenly position. I'm not talking now about his heavenly position as an angel, but even through the scripture, we know the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. That type of thing. And in a very real sense, in a different sense, here in the closing months of the book of Revelation before the Battle of Armageddon, the adversary loses his heavenly position, his position in the air, and his throne to the earth. And it talks about what he had done, and he had accused us before God day and night. Not a very nice guy. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you see that? We overcome by the word of the testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to speak the word of God. I think it was Dwight L. Moody that was one time asked how he would defend Scripture. And Dwight L. Moody, of course, that tremendous Bible scholar and teacher, preacher, and he was asked one time how he would defend Scripture. And he said, I would defend Scripture the same way I would defend a lion. I would open the cage and let it out. And that's exactly right. We don't need to defend Scripture. We need to speak Scripture. Scripture will defend itself. If we're going to overcome, if we're going to be victorious in this life, we need to speak Scripture. And I love this verse, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Amen. Amen. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And you can certainly see this in Hebrews 11 with the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 talks about people that give up their lives for the truth. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. The devil's on earth, and that's not a real good thing. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Sure, maybe we on earth are a little confused. Maybe we people, but the devil knows prophecy, and he knows the Bible. And by the time he's thrown out of heaven down to the earth like this, in these closing months of the book of Revelation before the Battle of Armageddon, I'll tell you what, he knows his time is short. In verse 13, when the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. This is the woman from the sign. This is indicative of Israel. He's after the Israelites, the believers in Israel. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Again, that's 3.5 years, and I will reference you back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, where that same figure is used. So she's taken care of for times, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And this is figurative for something I assume, and I don't know what it is. I'm not going to take a guess at it. Verse 17, I just know that the adversary is trying different things to destroy Israel, and Israel is being protected. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This does not bode well for the believers on the face of the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 13, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Now, my understanding of the beast coming out of the sea is that the sea are the Gentile masses. The sea are the Gentile masses. Now take a look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. In the Bible, the nations refers to the Gentile masses, and here the sea refers to the Gentile masses. And my best understanding of this is that the Antichrist is not going to be an Israelite, because he's going to be the one that's going to engineer a covenant with Israel. The Antichrist will be a Gentile. Now, on the other hand, we're going to read later about someone called the false prophet. The false prophet will be an Israelite, and he will come up, but out of the land, not out of the sea. Or chapter 13, verse 1, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. You see this? This beast is empowered by the dragon. It is the devil that is feeding power into this man. And that's one of the reasons that he can do what he does. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Again, that's 3.5 years. So this beast that comes out of the sea is given authority for 42 months. Now, I want to look at verse 3, and I want to point something out here. It's interesting. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. There are various interpretations of what happens to the man who is known as the Antichrist. Some people say, well, he had a fatal wound, but it didn't kill him, and he recovered. Others say that the Antichrist is a true Antichrist, that as Christ was dead and then raised from the dead, so the same thing will occur here in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist. And I think that second view is logical based on what we read. Here we see one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Well, this same exact language is used of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now, we know that the lamb had been slain. And that's the same language, the same phraseology in the Greek that's used here in Revelation 13:3 when it says the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. Also, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. And again, remember that the book of Revelation is not in strict chronological order. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7, we're going to read more about the Antichrist. Verse 7, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the beast here again is the Antichrist. Verse 8, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and will go to his destruction. Notice that is once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now, the people on the face of the earth would be very astonished if someone were, and then were killed, and then were to come back. That would be a very astonishing thing. Then verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Verse 11, the beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7. Now this makes it clear that it's not a kingdom we're talking about. Because here in verse 11, it very clearly says, the beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. Well, now, wait a minute. If he's an 8th king, but he belongs to the 7, he would be either number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. How can he be an 8th king and be one of the 7 at the same time? If he was one of the 7 kings from earlier, but then was killed, and then was raised from the dead to come back, empowered by the devil, which is why the phrase would be used, the beast that comes up out of the abyss. It's not the man that comes out of the abyss, but this satanically empowered being, this Antichrist, that comes up out of the abyss. He had been one of the 7. Now he's an 8th king and will round up all political power unto himself. That, I believe, is a logical explanation, and there are a number of conservative theologians that hold to that. Again, it doesn't specifically say he was raised from the dead, but I think the evidence is there. The other possibility is that he was one of the kings, but then was wounded so badly he lost his position. Certainly a number of theologians hold to that position also. Anyway, verse 5. I'm back in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. It's my personal belief at this time anyway that the Antichrist is a man who was killed and then was raised from the dead, literally came out of the abyss, as Revelation says, with satanic power, and the whole world was astonished and said, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And they worshiped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, it says in verse 4 of Revelation 13. So, Revelation 13:5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. So this Antichrist, beast, little horn, man of lawlessness, is ruling over the earth in these last 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. You see that, and to conquer them? That doesn't bode well for believers on the face of the earth. See, the Christian is promised that God has delivered us from the wrath. But that's not what I read in the book of Revelation about believers. This beast, this Antichrist, will be empowered by the devil. And he gets authority to make war over the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. verse 9. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. You bet it does. Remember, Christ had said back in Matthew 24, he who endures to the end will be saved. And so here we see in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is empowered against believers, and he's empowered to conquer them and put them to death. And that's what we've read through the book of Revelation. There is no hint in the book in the Old Testament of a rapture that would pull the believers out from this. There is no hint in the Gospels of a rapture that would pull the believers out from this. And there's no hint in the book of Revelation of a rapture that will pull the faithful out. Instead, we read, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. See, these are very strong arguments, as far as I'm concerned, for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The church was a new program that started on the day of Pentecost. It had a beginning on Pentecost, and it will have an end, the rapture. And it's not a secret rapture. It's clearly written about in Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians 15. It's just not appearing in the Gospels or in the Old Testament or here in the book of Revelation, because it wasn't part of God's program for Israel and the Gentiles of that time period. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming out of the earth. I would prefer if this was translated land, because the word land is more associated with Israel. But if you understand that the first beast comes out of the sea, comes out of the Gentile masses, the second beast comes out of the earth. He's a Jew. He had two horns like a lamb. See, two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. The operative word here, the key word, is the word worship, because this is the man that we designate as the false prophet. The first beast is the Antichrist. This second beast is the false prophet, and he will be in league with the Antichrist. And whereas the Antichrist is heading up all political power and bringing the world into one world government, so the false prophet now heads up religious power and makes the whole world worship the beast. One world government headed up by the Antichrist, the worship of the world going to the Antichrist, and it's being orchestrated by this second beast, the false prophet. And so verse 12 says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And of course, Christ said, when you see these signs and these false prophets, do not be deceived. And here they are, the false prophet and all these signs. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In order to worship this beast, this false prophet orders that an image of the Antichrist be set up. And then verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Wow, this is wilder than science fiction. You have the Antichrist ruling the whole world, then the false prophet comes along and makes everybody worship the Antichrist, and what do? They build a statue to the Antichrist, and what happens? The thing comes alive. The statue is making people worship. Wow. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now we understand that six is man's number, and 666 is the perfection of imperfection, if you will. It's the perfection of man's depravity. That's the number 666, which, by the way, also appears in Solomon's reign, when Solomon went way down the tubes, started worshiping all kinds of idols and breaking all the laws of God. Now, what is this 666, the sign that's in the hand and the forehead? Everybody has a psalm and a doctrine and interpretation on this. We know that the basis of barcoding is 666. And we know that you can implant computer chips now underneath the skin subcutaneously if you had to have a computer chip. The fact of the matter is that we're not sure. I don't know what the state of technology will be at this state of the game here in Revelation chapter 13. I'm not sure that there'll be too many computers left that'll read computer chips. It may just be like they did in the Roman Empire. They just plain old put a brand on you, and then people could see it. If they saw the brand, well, they knew what the brand represented. So I am unwilling to say, well, the number of the beast is this, or the number of the beast is that, or the mark of the beast is that. I don't think we need to take that guess. I don't think we need to take that guess. I think we can realize that if we are alive, if I'm wrong in what I teach, and if we're going through this, we'll see the temple built in Jerusalem, we'll see a covenant made, we'll see 3.5 years go by, we'll see a fourth of the earth's population die, then we'll see another third of the earth's population die, we'll start seeing fire and hail and blood come from the heavens, we'll see the sun go a third dark, we'll see a lot of stuff, and then when somebody comes along and says, if you're going to buy or sell, you got to have a mark, then we'll know what they're talking about. Right now, I don't think it's profitable to guess. I think it's counterproductive. It sets Christians talking back and forth against other Christians, and you think it's this, but I think it's this, and my research is better than your research, and hogwash. When the time comes, we'll know. Right now, it's a mystery. It's a secret. We don't really know, and I think it's unprofitable to guess. I think it's a detriment sometimes to Christian fellowship. If there wants to be just loose discussion about what it could be, fine. But I've seen Christians divided over issues like this, and it's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. When the Word of God doesn't say, then Christians start guessing, and then they're divided over their guesswork? Ladies and gentlemen, that's not Christianity. God tells us we can believe it. But when it's this unclear, this much I can guarantee you. If we're alive and experience this, it won't be unclear then, no matter how unclear it is now, if we watch and wait. Christ said that. So, chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and of course this is Jesus Christ, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So here again we see more about the 144,000, that they're standing faithful. Verse 6, Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Boy, is this ever mercy from God. And again, I'll remind you of Matthew chapter 24, where Christ said the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world. Apparently, now that the Antichrist has really taken over and you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast, and the number of believers is being reduced significantly because they're killing them off. God, in His mercy to people on the face of the earth and His love for people and His desire that all men be saved, sends forth this angel. Now you can imagine looking forth, looking up at the sky and seeing this angelic being flying back and forth. And what's this angelic being saying? He's saying, fear God and give Him glory, because His hour of judgment is come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. I mean, this is an angel flying back and forth, proclaiming the gospel to all, and what's it say? To every nation, tribe, language, and people. Now, is he believed? No, this angel is not believed at all. People just continue with their program of ungodliness, and the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, and the peoples behind them just continue with their ungodliness. Meanwhile, this angel is flying back and forth witnessing. No wonder Christ said that the gospel would be preached to all the peoples before the great day come. Verse 8, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now this, in part, is going to refer to the falling kingdom of the Antichrist, but also the usage of the word Babylon takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11, with the Tower of Babel and the setting up of the ungodly religious systems of the world. I want to reference two books now that are in the bibliography. One by Ralph Woodrow is called Babylon Mystery Religion, and the other is by the Reverend Alexander Hislop, and it's called The Two Babylons. And in both these works, one of the things that is done is it is shown that the pagan religions of the world have a common root in the ancient worship of Babylon, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and Nimrod. And as the Antichrist takes over the worship of the whole world, then a lot of these ancient religious systems are done away with, and the whole world is worshiping the Antichrist, and then, of course, ultimately, even the Antichrist and his system will be destroyed. So I'd like to reference those two books, and they're in the bibliography. Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in his image. Well, look what's going on the face of the earth. Or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And again, through this time period, the tendency would be to be very bitter and to let your love grow cold. And God is reminding the people, no, what is needed here is faithful endurance. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Meaning that things are going to get so horrible that it's better to die than to live through them. I mean, that's the essence of what's being said here. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So people continually, even through this horrible time period, there are faithful ones still around, believers that are still around. And I'm going to say that there are some who are being converted. I mean, for example, with that angel flying over the skies and pronouncing the gospel and believe in God, that there are still those that are being converted, and there are those that are being faithful, and as they can be captured and killed, they're being captured and killed. Besides that, what's going on the face of the earth is horrible. So he says, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Do I think this type of thing is written to the Christian church? No, I don't. I think there are scriptures which say that God has delivered us as a body, as a church, from the wrath to come. But Israel didn't get that promise. And you can see how rough it is on the believers during this time period. Yes, says the Spirit. I'm reading still in verse 13. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Their deeds will follow them. You see, they will get up and they will be rewarded according to what they have done. Verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And now, starting here, it's going to start talking about Armageddon. It's going to start talking about Armageddon a little bit, so I want to skip this section, and I want to come back to it later on. So, chapter 15, verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who'd been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Now, these people are dead now, but they'll get up later. Remember here that in verse 1 it says it's a great and marvelous sign. It isn't the resurrection yet, but this is a hope. There's a hope for those that'll stay faithful, that you'll be up in the resurrection. And so he says, I saw what looked like a sea of glass in verse 2, mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who'd been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And so here again we see the redeemed holding harps. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And these are the redeemed, and this is the song, that great song of praise, and after the resurrection, this is one of the songs that will be sung. By the way, there's a lot you can learn about praise in the book of Revelation, verse 5. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. You know, I feel like I should take this time and say something about clothing, because here we see that angels are clothed. In Daniel chapter 7, we saw God clothed. We see Jesus Christ clothed. We see the saints, the resurrected ones, clothed. There's an ungodly move on today, I don't know how long it's been, you know, comes out of the nudist camps and all that stuff, where let's go topless, or, you know, let's wear swimsuits that show everything almost, and that type of thing. You know, there's a godliness to clothing. It isn't the world's most godly thing to run around and flash your body in front of everybody. Bodies are not supposed to be what we're thinking about and looking at. And it's intriguing to me that here the scripture even takes the time to describe the clothes that angels are wearing. Just an interesting point in our march for holiness and godliness, to realize that clothes are a godly thing and that they should reflect our inner beauty, so that when people meet us, they aren't looking at our bodies or wondering or thinking or their thoughts going sideways or whatever, but our clothing should reflect our inner beauty and help people stay focused on Jesus Christ and the work that he wants accomplished and our fellowship together, and not run off into all kinds of lewd thoughts of sexual promiscuity and all that stuff. If that's what your clothing is doing, it's doing the wrong thing, because that's not what life is all about. So, on to chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now, the King James Version has vials. I like bowls. It's a much better translation, you see. And we're going to see from these plagues, this is the very end of the book of Revelation before the Battle of Armageddon. I use that phrase, but it's the end of the tribulation period before the Battle of Armageddon. And in a bowl, you can dump it very quickly. You can take what's in a bowl and dash it out very quickly. where with a vial, typically a vial has a little narrow neck, and you've got to pour it out, glug, 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 and wait a while. And that's not the intention here. The intention is that these things come very quickly. This is the very end. These are the closing months of the tribulation period. And we'll see that very clearly as we simply read the record. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And again, for a summary of this, I'll point you to the chart number 5, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. So, verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Wow. For the first bowl, there's ugly and painful sores on all the people who had the mark of the beast. And on the second bowl, the sea turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how long can life last on the face of the earth if all the life in the sea is dead? Not very long. Not very long. No wonder we're getting to the end of the wrath period. We're getting to the very close of the tribulation period here. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you've so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserve. And again, we see that there can't be life for very long if the rivers and the springs turn into blood. And I want to look at verse 5 again. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, this earth was created by God, and there's a hydrological cycle. There's a water cycle. But don't kid yourself. There are spiritual influences that make it work and make it work right. God says he makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. And when the land becomes ungodly and God's influence isn't wanted anymore, then demons get in and muck this stuff up. And that's why you have water problems and air problems and fire problems and tornado problems and all that stuff. And here's great proof. Here's the angel in charge of the water. When it turns to blood, what's he say? You're just in these judgments. Verse 6, for they've shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserve. And this is going to be on the face of the earth. Verse 7, and I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. We had seen earlier in the book of Revelation that the sun went dark. Now the sun overheats and it sears people by its intense heat. And you can imagine what's happening to the plants. There's no fresh water around. It's all been turned to blood. The sea has all been turned to blood. And now the sun heats up and it's so hot it even sears people. So you can imagine how long plant life is going to stay around. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. It's interesting, right after the sun overheats, the whole place becomes pitch black. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And we will pick this up on tape number 5. God bless you.